And we are. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are we all doing today?
Fit as a fiddle.
I mean, that's good. I know you fit as a fiddle. Mike's had the surgery, and he's doing just great.
Doing well.
You know, if it hadn't been a rainy spell of season here, I think he'd have his garden going.
I got a little two-year-old now. This is a kid. He's about, way less than 3 foot tall, but he's sharp as a tack, just cute as a button. The other day, his mother told me, they drove by my house, going home. They live right up above us here, and she said that Brett said, "Mama, it's warm. Why has Brother Mike not got his garden growing?" I said, "Well, bless his little heart. When I can get it broke up and set out my spaders," I said, "I'm calling him."
Yeah.
And boy, he lit up like a Christmas tree. I said, "Will you help me set out my tomatoes?" "Yes, sir," he said. "Yes, sir."
Mike is known as a God's man preacher, but he's also known as God's gardener.
I love to do my garden. Folks watch this. I live at an intersection, a four-way stop, and my garden is in the corner of that.
Yes, the center of the attention.
So everybody that stops at the stop sign and drives by, they'll go driving slow looking at the garden. So.
Well, I do too, and wishing I could do one like that.
Well, I do enjoy it. I really do. I hope God's going to give me strength this year to do what I want to do again.
I believe he will. I believe he'll do it. We'll get to admire that garden.
Amen.
All right, so now we're going to start a new section, a new series. We just finished how to avoid life's pitfalls, and now we're going to start a series called Living Life Connected to Christ. In fact, that's the way you avoid life's pitfalls, to live life connected to Christ.
Right.
Although it's a different series altogether. And today we're going to be talking about a life of humble service. And you'll know why when we get to going good on it here. By the way, it comes from John 13. If you want to get your Bibles and start with just read all the way down through verse 16 of that chapter. In fact, you go ahead and read the whole chapter. And we're going to study, in this study, a life of humble service, which is today, a life of loyalty, a life of trust, a life of love, a life of persecution, and then, praise God, a life of victory. So, today's lesson is taken from the Bible's account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It involves Peter and his reaction to Jesus when he came to wash his feet. Jesus was not washing the disciples' feet just because they were dirty, as much as to perform a kind service this act would give to the one whose feet were being washed. And so we're going to see, how does that fit today? Mike, you got any water you could wash my feet?
I do. I got some water. I got some wash rags. And we'll even use some soap if we need to.
Have you got any lye soap?
I have. I got some Red Devil lye. You want me to put some on your feet?
I don't know about that.
I don't even have any of that stuff.
I don't know about that.
I remember Mama used to have years ago. But no, I don't have any lye soap. No,
Mama,
I don't.
Mama used to make soap, and you used lye to make that
soap. Oh, yeah. They'd use ashes out of the fireplace because it's got lye in those ashes.
Yes, sir.
They'd use that.
Well, tell the listeners who you are.
I'm Mike Hall, and I'm pastor at New Salem Baptist Church in Reform, Alabama.
And been there for 47 years.
That's correct.
So he's got to be doing something right. And what he's doing right, he's doing what God tell him to do. I'm Herschel Owen, and I'm not pastoring now, but I am preaching, and I'm enjoying it. I can say with the Apostle Paul, I've learned to be content.
Amen. That's right.
And so God's given me a contentment. All right. So that being the case, we're going to see now whether or not maybe next Sunday, we were talking a little bit ago maybe about Sunday night service. a foot washing service each.
Yeah, that might be a good idea.
I think it might work.
Yeah, yeah. Could we rotate who does the washing?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, we can do that. I'll even come and wash them one time.
I tell you what, if I kneel down there and wash them, everybody's feet, I'm afraid my old knees back would be hurting, reckon.
I know mine would. I'd have to get me a little stool to sit on.
Hey, amen to that.
But now, you being the carpenter and the furniture maker you are, you could make a nice little stool. I could,
but.
But we're going to see whether or not that's something that God is trying to teach us, that we need to be a foot washer, or what is he trying to teach us? Now, I've divided it that Jesus was from heaven, but he was humble. He's the Son of God. He's divine. But he was humble. Now, the second part, Peter and his perplexity. He was totally confused over this matter.
Yes, he was.
Now, the third thing, Jesus and his humble example. So let's begin, if we could, by having a word of prayer. And then, Mike, if you'll be ready to read those first verses.
All right.
Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word and your teaching and your truth with our radio audience. We do not know who all is listening.
No, Lord.
We do not know their need, God. But Lord, we honestly can say that we do this not for money. We don't get any money.
Yes, Lord.
But for love, because we love people, but mostly we love God. And because we feel,
Lord,
this is what he would want us to do, was in our own world, our own way, tell the world about our Savior.
Grant it,
so,
Lord.
So, God, would you just anoint our moments together, empower us to please you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Now, will you read those scriptures, 3 through 5?
John chapter 13, start reading in verse 3, right? Yeah, 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded.
So, Jesus came from heaven. He was God. The Bible said that he thought it not robbery to be considered equal with God, because he was God.
Right.
But here he is, down on his knees, I suppose, or where this happened, I think, at the Lord's Supper.
Right, right.
Now, a lot of you got pictures in your house of them sitting around comfortably on a bench at a table. That's not the way they did it.
No.
How did they do their meals, Mike?
Well, the little old table would have been down on the floor, basically. Right. It would have been maybe 6 inches at the most in height. And they would put their feet behind them and sit down on a blanket on the floor and let their feet stick out behind them. And then they would lean toward the table and eat their meal that way.
So your picture is not accurate, with all of them standing around up there, and Mary Magdalene up there with them, and them at the table, at a regular, normal, high table. They did not eat that way. Well, my point's going to be this. Their feet, you said, stuck out behind.
Behind them, yeah. Yeah, their feet.
And if they had the dust of the road on them, that's pretty obvious.
It is pretty obvious. Yeah, it'd be pretty hard to hide them dirty feet.
When Jesus got ready, it was not because he was ashamed of their feet.
No. And it was a custom in that day that, you know, if you had a guest come to your house, of course, there wasn't a McDonald's on every corner, so you was expected, if there was someone came to your house, to offer them a meal or some kind of nourishment. And then, especially if it was mealtime, invite them in to eat. But in your home, there would be we're country folk. There'd be a dish pan over there somewhere, and there would be a rag and a towel, because they didn't have automobiles, and they walked most everywhere they went. And of course, their feet would be dirty, but more than that, they'd be tired, they'd be sweaty, they'd be hot. And so when they'd come into your house, one of the most wonderful things would be to put their feet in a pan of water or take some cool water and wash their feet, and it'd make them feel so much better in order for the meal to be taken.
And who would usually do this?
Would the wife
cook the meal?
No, it wouldn't be the wife that cooked the meal. It would normally be the lowest servant in the bunch. It'd be the servant who was just a rookie or a beginner or one who'd been punished for something. They'd make him wash everybody's feet. But it'd be the servant that was the lowest on the totem pole. That would be the one who would do the foot washing.
Well, in this case, did they call in Erastus and he came in and washed their feet?
In this case, nobody was called in. In this case, they all came in and they sat down and they started eating. In fact, the Bible says in verse 4, he riseth from supper. I assume they've already eaten, most likely.
Right.
Is the way I take that to be, because he prefaces the story with the fact that Judas has already got it in his heart to go and betray Christ. And so all of this leads me to believe that they had already eaten. Nobody, and if you think about this, Jesus, of course, being the rabbi, the teacher, the leader of the group, you would think surely one of the boys would say, hey, at least I can wash Jesus' feet. Mm-hmm. You know, I can go over here and get a rag and earn some brownie points by washing the feet of Christ and cooling his feet off and make him feel good. That would have been a real nice gesture for one of them to do. But nobody did. Nobody said, hey, wait a minute. Christ, come here. Let me wash your feet. Or nobody else's feet, for that matter. And so the very least likely one, the last one you would expect to do it, is the one who riseth up and begins to wash them.
And who was that?
That would have been Jesus. That would have been the one who would have been the clean heart.
Yeah.
The one who needed his feet washed the least would be the one who stood and said and began to wash their feet. I know a lot of us, we have a tendency to think, well, I'm the son of the man who built this church, and I'm the head deacon. You know, I'm the chief in the church. I'm the chief trustee or whatever you might have labels on and all of that stuff. So everybody's supposed to serve me. Jesus was showing us something different here, wasn't he?
He sure was. Well, you know, and even in the churches today, out in the country, where I've always pastored, if there was something to be done, and a lot of times I'd get up to do it. No, wait a minute, preacher, let us do that.
We'll take care of that. You go ahead, yeah.
So even a preacher like me, who is a sinful man, saved by the grace of God and my sins covered by the blood of Jesus, but nevertheless, no comparison to Jesus, they still try to protect and they try to keep you from doing some of the things they considered, quote, below the preacher calling.
But the verse 3 starts this out, and I try to tell my folks all the time at church, God doesn't waste words. If he went to the trouble of putting it in the Bible, he meant for you to read it.
Right.
And verse 3, don't overlook it, because it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. He starts first with that. Now,
what does that mean?
That means that the very hands that owned, in fact, had created Mount Everest and all the mountains of the Appalachians and the Rocky Mountains and the oceans as vast as they are, those hands that had created and put into place and owned every star in the Milky Way and in the universe.
Knew how many was up there.
Knows them all by name.
That's right.
Those hands.
And the hands that had touched the eyes of a blind man.
And caused him to see.
Oh, man.
Yeah. Those hands that lifted old Lazarus up, brought him forth out of the grave. Those hands.
Those hands.
Those were the hands that held the feet lovingly of Peter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John,
go on.
And Judas Iscariot.
That's right.
The very hands, because remember he said in verse 2, having put in the heart of Judas to betray him, that's the reason that's put in there, so that we'll recognize it, so we won't overlook it. Those hands, the Bible says he washed their feet down there in verse 5. He began to wash the disciples' feet. It doesn't say he washed all of them except Judas, or except Peter, who would betray him, who would deny him, or it doesn't accept anybody. He washed the disciples' feet, those hands. The one who the Bible says, knowing that the Father had put all things in his hands, was willing to kneel down and wash the feet of these old boys who just a few minutes ago had been arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Think about that one for a minute. Oh, my goodness. Because they were just fussing about, well, I'll be the greatest, or you be the greatest, or I'll be the vice president, and you be the commander-in-chief, and all of that. No. These guys that I know Jesus loved them. Oh, my goodness, he loved them to death. But at the same time, I'm sure he wanted to correct them. The best way he could do it was what he's doing right now. He got up from the supper table and went over there to that dish pan, poured fresh water in the pan, if it wasn't already in there, and got him a towel. He took off his coat, his outer garments, and hung them up there on a nail, and then he began to wash their feet. I'm amazed by that story every time I read it. It just blows me away, because all power, Jesus, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. All power, not just President of the United States.
Right.
But Russia, China, all the other nations of the world will bow at his feet. But yet he was willing. Boy, what an example. What an example to us who want to think, well, I'm the chief deacon, or I'm the head pastor, I'm the senior this, or I'm the head of that. Boy, I tell you what, if that don't humble you to look at what Jesus did, if that don't cause you to say he called us to be servants rather than to be dictators, I can't hardly think about it without just wanting to shout.
That's right, me either. And if I'd have been there, he would have washed my feet too. And Lord knows, of all the people in the world, I'd have been the last one that would have needed Jesus to do that.
And it says that he, knowing that all things are in his hands, knowing that he was come from heaven. Now, boy, that's a statement of tremendous fact, too. And knowing that he was going back to heaven, back to that. It's not just that he came from God. That's the statement. That he was going back to God. He came from the right hand of the Father. He came from all of the glory that heaven entails, in his position in heaven as the Son of God, at the right hand of the Father, as he is the all-powerful, everything, and all-glorified in heaven. He has every right for those disciples to be not just on their knees, but flat out on their belly with their face in the dirt his feet.
That's right.
And yet he's willing to take their feet, his old dirty feet, in his hands and gently wash up and wipe them with a rag. And man,
it's more than I can comprehend. I can't comprehend it, but then it makes me better understand why as he went to Calvary, which was the most awful thing that he could possibly do, awful death he could possibly die. But yet he went to Calvary.
He did.
For me and for you. I'm going to share part of a song in just a minute. And I'm not going to sing it, so don't get
nervous,
Mike. And, but he humbled himself. Jesus had every right to be very proud as far as he spoke the world into being.
He did.
The Bible said the world was created by God's word. Jesus is the word.
That's right.
And in the book of Genesis, it talks about let us make man.
Yeah.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So all of that he could have looked at. He could have said, fellas, I understand about every blood vessel in your body. I understand about every cell in your body.
Yeah.
I know how it all works. I made it.
Yeah.
I made it.
Yeah.
But yet, I am willing to take the place of the humble one and wash your feet.
Can you imagine the feeling you would have had when you got to Peter's feet?
Yeah.
Now, Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him in front of a little old milkmaid. And he knew he was going to literally curse and deny him. When he started to take those feet into his hands and say, I'm going to... But that's bad enough when he got to Judas. Can you imagine how you would have felt?
Yeah.
Or I would have felt. I've thought about that a lot of times. When I got to those feet that was going in just a little while to lead those Roman soldiers to the garden where Jesus was. Those same feet, mm-hmm. Jesus was about to wash the dirt mm-hmm. off of them and clean them up and get them ready to go and do the task.
Mm-hmm.
How would I have felt if Judas looked around and I looked him in the eye? Because Jesus had already used the buttered bread, to say this is the one who's going to mm-hmm. do it. Yeah. Judas already knew, I guess. I don't know. What could he have been thinking? What if I'd have been Judas? How would I have felt if I looked in the eyes of Jesus with the compassion that he had? One more time, wiping those nasty feet, Jesus was looking into the eyes of his betrayer.
Yes.
Couldn't Judas have just busted out squalling and saying, here's what I was going to do, but I ain't going to do it? Well, he could have, but he didn't.
He didn't.
And I know that Jesus knew he wasn't going to. That's okay. You ain't getting no theological riffraff.
No.
But he didn't. And as Jesus held those feet in his hands, can you imagine?
Lovingly held them.
Lovingly.
Yeah.
Wiped him on toes.
I probably would have grabbed him up and bent the toes and twisted them.
Break his old foot right there in your hand where he couldn't go.
Not Jesus.
No, Jesus loved him right to the moment that he hung himself on the tree.
He did.
Wow. I don't know, boy. That's beyond me. That's an amazing story.
That's beyond me. Jesus humbled himself with all of his power to do what they would have considered to be one of the most shameful things of all. Jesus humbled himself to do a humble service. His motivation was love and obedience to the Father. And
I guess the message of our lesson comes into view when you think we all, and this especially comes true, and I guess as a pastor you can't help using illustrations from within the church, but you know, I want blue carpet.
Yeah.
Now the rest of the church wants brown, but I want blue.
That's right.
And I'm going to fight tooth and toenail to have my way. And if I don't get my way, I'm going to go over here to the Church of the First Anointed.
Yeah.
And I'm going to see if I can get my way over there, you know.
Oh yeah. Somebody will let me.
Somebody let me have what I want.
You're right. I'm looking for that.
And then if they don't, I'll take my family right here and I'll buy a little shack and I'll start my own church.
Yeah.
And I'll have my way then, I bet
you.
Yeah. Jesus put others first so much so that he was willing to do this as an example to us.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying you ought to be a doormat, but I'm just saying in the church, in your home, in the world, at the job, wherever you are, do what Christ did. Put others first.
Let others see Jesus in you.
Absolutely.
Let them see Jesus.
Let them see Jesus in you. Let be just and honest and straightforward. Jesus never compromised
No.
his knowledge of God.
No.
He didn't say, boys, it's all right if y'all do this stuff. I'm just going to let you do it and get away with it. He never did that. But yet he was willing to put them first in his service to them and for them, and to hold those old feet in his hands and wash them. Anyway, I can't imagine how that water might have felt.
No.
As Jesus took his hand and scooped up a little water in his hand and poured it out of his hand onto them feet. Wow.
Well, I'll tell you one thing. They surely should have never forgot that.
Couldn't Thomas, you know,
Thomas.
Think about all the stuff that's going on in the minds of those guys around that table. They've just been fussing over who's the greatest. Can't they see in Christ what it takes to really be great?
You brought me exactly where I wanted to be. Is Jesus teaching by this? Is his purpose saying, I want every church to have on the fifth Sunday night in March and whatever every quarter, I want them to have a foot washing service?
No, he's not saying that at all. And nowhere in the Bible does he command us to have foot washing services. Mm-hmm. This was a tradition that was done in those days. It was something these guys were familiar with that he could use as a common example to them. I had a pastor. I've got an old cabin out in the woods, and it ain't nothing but just an old primitive thing. But we love it, and it's really special to us. There's been a lot of special things happened over there, but I had a pastor call me up one day and said, Mike, I've got, my deacons are fussing, the people are fussing. And he said, we're just about to shut the church down, basically. Because the church was in a bad area of town in Tuscaloosa. And he said, I don't know what else to do. Can I bring my deacons out to your cabin and just have a day out there where, you know, we don't, you know, have anybody else, just us, and we can just sit down and have a frank discussion. I said, sure, do whatever you want to do. And I said, when you come in there, just lock that gate across the road behind you, and then come on in there and just spend the day and pray and do what you need to do. Well, over about mid-afternoon, they'd had some good discussions out on the porch and had talked and spent time together praying. The deacons got a notice the preacher was gone missing. And he come back around the side of the house with a pan of water in his hand. And he knelt down and he washed those guys' feet one by one. There was about seven or eight of them. And one by one, he slipped his shoes off and he washed their feet and moved to the next one, did the same thing. By the end of that day, those guys were unified. And they were in good shape.
Amen.
It wasn't the washing of the feet as much as it was the humility of that pastor who was willing to say, guys, you know, it ain't about me. It's about God. It's about being an humble servant. Too many times we get the idea that, well, I'm on the deacon committee. I'm a deacon and I can do anything. That's not what it's about.
No,
it's,
no, no.
And I don't care if you're the floor sweeper, if you're just on the prayer team, if you're just a Sunday school teacher, whatever you are, whatever, if you're just a member, you are... Service is what it's about. It's not about having my way and so forth. Don't compromise the principles of God's word. Don't do that. I'm not asking you to do that. But I am asking you to be a servant. Don't be a my way or the highway kind of person. God, that's what Christ is so trying to help us see in this lesson today. Amen. It's about Amen. Service.
He was not starting a new procedure or a new policy in the church, but he was simply trying to show them by his actions what ought to be in our hearts.
Absolutely.
Things that ought to be in our hearts about serving other people, being willing to be humble and serve other people. And if there's anything in this world that we need from preachers on down, that's what we need.
We need it desperately. And oh, Peter, he kind of had the right idea in a way, because he said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? No, you can't wash my feet. I just can't have that. You're too important, and I'm such a nobody. And, maybe a right attitude in some ways, wrong attitude in others, right. Because Jesus told him quickly, said, if I don't wash your feet, you ain't got no part in the kingdom. Oh, my goodness. Well, you just better be washing right now. But
wash
me all over, if that's right. What it takes.
Well, that's exactly right. And folks, what could we argue about or fuss about in a church where ought to be peace and harmony and love if we all had that attitude?
Amen. I mean,
not what you can do for me. Was it Kennedy? John Kennedy said that.
John
not
Kennedy.
What your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country.
Yeah.
And our question ought to be, what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I show my love for you? How can I show God's love for you? The message was simply others first and me last. But we don't think of it that way. We really don't. We have trouble with that. Well, let's read that next thing and see about you mentioned about Peter's confusion there.
Let's look at verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. And of course, the truth is, he knew about Judas.
Well, I think this is what Peter was thinking. And Peter's got enough hang-ups and problems, and he's going to shame himself and hurt his Lord, although his Lord knows about it, because his Lord told him, said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.
Yep.
And Peter, oh, no, Lord, not me. I'll die for you.
I'll die.
I won't do anything like that. So when Jesus got to him, he was sincere, I think, in saying, now, God, now, Lord Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. You're above that. Don't you wash my feet. I'm not going to allow that. Well, some of you that the Lord has spoken to you about washing your heart and about saving you and forgiving you, and you've said, I don't want no part of that. I don't want no part of that. I'm gonna make it on my own. I'm not too bad. And Peter might have thought, well, my feet's not really all that dirty. I kind of brushed them off a little bit.
Yeah, I kind of get by with that.
He's confused. And so many in our world are confused, not only about this humility thing, because that's one of the hardest things in the world there is to have.
It is humility. It is.
But it's also that confusion that about how can a man who lived 2,000 plus years ago and who died a common criminal death, the worst kind of a common criminal's death, how can he do anything for me in this 2022? How can he do it? And of course, if you understand and believe that he is the Son of God, then you feel unworthy.
Absolutely.
You feel totally unworthy.
Yes, you do.
For him to do anything like that, or for him to provide for you, or him to forgive your sins, any of those kind of things. So that was his feeling. And Peter had already said in Matthew 26:33, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, Lord. So how could a man like that allow Jesus to wash his feet?
Yeah, well, Peter, he was on the right track, but
right track, wrong track.
He was just, he just, He just hadn't yet, he hadn't yet gotten it. And that's what Jesus was saying to him. He was saying, you know, you don't understand yet. You will, he said, you will understand hereafter, but you don't know yet. And of course, I think the denial that Peter did and all of that helped for Peter to understand better later on. However, the truth of the matter is, I think Jesus was saying, Peter, you got a long way to go to learn what this right. what this idea of heaven, of God, and all of these things together. I tell folks all the time, and we need to be so aware of this. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, he's talking about the church.
Yes, he is.
Because we are the church, even on this earth.
Yes.
I mean, we're not just going to go there when we die. We're already there as being a part of the kingdom of God.
We already have eternal life right now.
We're already living our eternal life, yes. even now. Now, there's another step to leave here and go to another, to our eternal home. However, right now, it's already happening.
One place or the other, you're going to live eternally.
That's right. And Paul got it about as well as anybody I've ever known from the scripture. Paul got it because he just lived it. He prayed for the things that he wanted himself. Certainly he did. He prayed to be healed. And then he said, God said, my grace sufficient. Well, Paul said, okay, I'm moving on. And in our lives, we need that kind of an attitude mm-hmm. that I know the church is the kingdom of God. Okay? So understanding that helps us to understand that having Christ in our lives makes us a servant to him. And we're just to be his. I'm already a resident of heaven, even though I'm not there yet.
Right.
But I am. I'm a citizen there. My citizenship is there.
Right.
One day I'll move there. God will take me there. And so, but for now, I got to live like I'm already there.
And we're not talking about, dear people, some of you go to, Mike's church that he pastors is the New Salem Baptist Church.
Right.
We're not talking about a member of that church.
Right.
That church body. But we're talking about you're a member of the church that is the family of God, the children
right.
of God.
Absolutely.
So you're already that. And we got to conduct ourselves so that we do not shame our Lord.
So when you're saved, you become a child of God. That's what the Bible says. So that means I'm a member of the family of God. And I've gotten there through the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Nothing else. Because he was willing to be the first servant who laid his life down for me. I can't understand it, but I sure do love it. And so he's the first servant who laid down his life for me. Now, what am I to be? Now I'm to be his servant.
Right.
To do his bidding, to whatever he wants me to do in this old world, without confusion, without fussing and fighting, but with deep appreciation.
And to remember that nothing is to be considered too humble an act if it pleases our Lord.
That's right.
And so whatever it is right now today with our modern automobiles and taking our bath before we go to church on Sunday,
right.
Our feet wouldn't be too dirty.
That's right.
So
absolutely.
It would be simply going through the motions and would be meaningless, really.
It would.
It'd be meaningless. But the lesson that's taught there, the humility and the serving others, is very meaningful.
It is.
And that's what Christ wants us to do. If you see somebody along the way that needs to know about Jesus, we are whatever it takes to tell them the story of Jesus. If you see somebody, and Mike's church is a very good example of it, that has a need, and you can illustrate the love of Jesus through the church's action on helping those that are in need. And
feel that need.
Down and out. Then do it.
Right. Take care of that need.
Because that's what's being taught here. Let me read the words of a song that it means a lot to me, and I think it fits right in with this. And it's called Who Am I? And Rusty Goodman wrote it in 1965. Verse 1 says, "When I think of how he came so far from glory, came and dwelled among the lonely such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary took my place. Then I ask myself this question, who am I? When I'm reminded of his words, I'll leave you never. If you'll be true, I'll give to you life forever. I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's only Son, to fight my battles until they're won. For who am I? Who am I that a king should bleed and die for me?" That's what old Peter could have said. Who am I right. that a king and wash my feet? Who am I that he would pray, "Not my will, thine, Lord"? The answer, I may never know why he ever loved me so. And to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? And when I think of that, Mike, there's nothing he could ask of me that would be out of order with his holy, divine love and will and knowledge of God and being God himself. Then who am I that even be allowed to spiritually wash feet or do whatever can be done.
Ain't it the truth? Ain't it the truth? That he would even know who I am. That he would honor me with the privilege. Last night as I was going to sleep, I was just thinking, what an honor, what a privilege it is for God to know me and to ask me to pastor for him, to speak his word to others for him. It goes beyond anything I could even dream of. I tell you, it does. It really does. There's no position on earth, there's no position in the universe that I could think of that would even come close to the privilege of being able to be his witness.
Yeah.
And that goes for every Christian. That's not just as a pastor. I'm thinking of the the job I do, but my job is no more, no less important than what he might have called whoever's listening to us in the radio audience right now. He's got a job for everyone, else he would not have saved us to begin with. He's called us out and given us an opportunity to be what he wants us to be and to do what he wants us to do. How could he do that? I'm nothing.
Me too.
And like old Peter said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. Yeah. Well, that's true, but he doesn't anyway.
Yeah.
And I certainly wasn't worthy of that. The stupidity of all the sins that I had done and the things that I had done in my life that I shouldn't do, that leaves me so humble to say, "Dear God, how could you even know who I am? Much less that you could use me in your kingdom's work."
Yeah.
But he does. And that's what I think part of what he was telling Peter is that, Peter, you'll understand this one of these days. He said, "He that is washed doesn't needeth not save every whit, but is clean." Needeth not save his to wash his feet. I get it right, but is clean every whit, and you are clean. What he's saying to you as a Christian, I've saved you. I've cleaned you up. I've saved you, as the Bible says, saved you to the uttermost. That means over beyond what is required. You are fully, completely saved for all eternity. How could I not grab that and say, "Wow, Lord, if there's anything I can do to glorify you, please let me do it." But instead we pull back and we want to do dumb things in the service of Satan. Even as Christians, too many times we get nervous when we need to be talking about Christ, or we hesitate because somebody might not like us. you know.
My rejecter.
Man, let me tell you what. The most important thing is to be that witness, that testimony, that living. I had a lady say to me the other day, she said, well, I'm just not a witness. And then she stopped, and before I could say it, she said, yes, I am too. I said, yes, you are. I said, yes, you are a witness. You are a witness with your life, that everything you do every day.
Somebody sees it.
That's it.
Somebody's watching it.
And it's so important that we recognize that in our lives, that we're willing to say, hey, Lord, go ahead and wash my feet and get me ready, and I'm going to go out here and I'm going to use those feet to do the things you want me to do instead of the things that I might necessarily want to do that's not as good as it could be.
Another song says, if I should die upon a foreign field someday, 'twould be no more than love demands. No less could I repay. Whatever it is, God.
Whatever. There's nothing that I have, nothing that I am, that he didn't give me. The very body that I live in, the breath that I breathe every moment, every heartbeat, is a gift from God. It's given to me from him. And if I can use it, I can use it to deny him as old Peter did. But please don't. Please don't. Please look at the big picture and see that Christ is calling you right now. Maybe you're not saved. Don't know the Lord.
Let's talk about that.
Maybe right now you're thinking in your heart, but I don't know him as my Savior. I hadn't yet been saved. How do I do that? First of all, you got to recognize who you are. You're a sinner. You know you've done things you shouldn't do. You know you hadn't been what you ought to be, because all of sin comes short of the glory of God. All of us have. All of us have done things we shouldn't do by the very nature of sin itself. So Jesus said, believe. The Lord says, just believe. I remember when I was 11 years old, a friend of mine was sitting next to me. I was a kid. He was a kid. We were the same age. And I don't know how that kid knew, except by the inspiration of God, that I don't have a clue what the preacher had said, but something had touched my heart. And that little boy looked over at me and he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And boy, I hit the altar. I mean, I literally did. I went out and grabbed that preacher's hand, and I still don't know what he said to me then. I just know I wanted to be saved. And I was saved. Now, I hadn't been perfect since then, by no means, but I've never done a sinful deed that the Lord didn't convict me of.
Stand with me.
I've done a lot of sinful things, but I've never done one that the Lord didn't convict me of. So the Lord's calling you right now, and I'm telling you, salvation is required. There's non-negotiable, and that is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And some of you are thinking, well, I'm really not so bad after all. I'm a pretty good fellow. I'm a pretty good lady. Pretty good boy or girl. Listen, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. A-double-L.
That's right.
There's none righteous. No, not one.
Not one.
Not the first one. And so you're not righteous. You need this salvation. And you're not too good to need it. You need it just like everybody else. There's some who are saying, I'm too evil. I'm too bad. I'm too bad to be saved. I'm just too bad. But listen, God loves the very worst sinner in the whole world.
Yes, it does.
The very worst sinner in the whole world. And when he says, whosoever will, you are right in the middle of that. You, just because you're a sinner, I was a sinner too. I was preaching revival several years ago in North Alabama. And on first night of revival, I told him, I said, look, I don't know you, but I love you. I said, and God loves you too. Well, I preached on sin. I preached hard. And there was a guy that came to the altar on Friday. I had noticed him. He'd been there all week long, every service. He came, and all of the counselors were busy, so I stepped out of the platform and went down and told him I would talk with him. And when we got to the altar, he just fell flat on his face at the altar there and began to confess sin. Some of them were sin I don't think I'd ever even heard of before. And crying out for God to forgive him. And so, of course, God did forgive him. And when it was over, I said to him, "What was it that I preached this week that made you, with your sins in your life and controlling your life that you've just confessed, what made you keep coming back and come tonight?" And he said, "Preacher, wasn't anything you preached. But on the first night of the revival, you said that you loved me and that God loved me." He said, "I just got out of prison I've been in prison 12 years. Nobody's told me they love me."
Wow.
So I just couldn't stand it.
Amen.
I couldn't stand to think that God loved me.
Right.
But I'm telling you right now, God loves you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. That will not kill the love of Christ.
Absolutely.
The love of Christ is greater far than mortal man can ever even imagine. So if you would come and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I don't deserve this, but I know you died for me. Please forgive me of my sins." I'll tell you right this very day, he will do so.
Absolutely. And never believe Satan when he tells you you can't be saved or you don't need to be saved. There's nobody that's so bad Christ can't save him. And there's nobody so good that he don't need to save him.
Do you know the story of Merrill Trotter? Have you ever heard it?
I've heard it, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And, you want to tell it or
no? No, you go ahead.
Merrill Trotter was an alcoholic of the worst sort. And he would work all week and then drink all his money up on Friday and come in, mistreat his wife and children, beat on them. And so one Friday he came in just as usual. Same way, he'd been drunk, spent all his money. And when he came in, his wife said, "Mel, the baby's sick. The baby's sick. And the neighbors have taken up money to buy medicine that'll maybe help the baby. Please go to the store and get it, and please don't go by the bar." Well, he left and went right straight to the bar. Put the money on the bar and drank up that for the baby's medicine.
Yeah.
He got back home again, and she met him weeping and crying. The house is full of people. So the baby died. Baby died. He walked in there, and the neighbors, while he had been gone, had fixed the baby up. And he reached under the cover, and the baby had little new shoes to be buried in. He took the shoes off of his dead baby's feet, went straight out the door, back down to the bar, and set them on the bar and said, "Whatever whiskey this will buy, give it to me." And drank that up. But on the way back, he passed a little mission station, and they were singing about the amazing grace of God. And drawn by the love of God, he walked in and gave his heart and life to the Lord. He came back home and told his wife and children, said, I'm a new person now." And Merrill Trotter did Christian mission work for the rest of his life.
Praise God.
There's nobody.
Absolutely.
Can you imagine anybody sorry enough and to take the medicine for the babies? I mean, money for the baby's medicine and drink it up. Can you imagine anybody who takes the shoes off of his dead baby's feet and drink it up? But God still loved him.
He did. God still loved him. God still
saved
him.
So I'm not saying that some of you out there are like that, but there may be somebody that is. And whether you are or whether you aren't, I want you to know God loves you and he will forgive you. Mike, I want to stay there for the rest of the time, but we've
got to
go on.
Well, I understand. Let's move on to John 13. Let's look at verse 14. 14
through 16.
If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him.
So, his example was not to teach us how to wash feet, but how to wash hearts, and how our own heart needs washing, and then how we can share with others through love. Love is, it's amazing what love will do. Love, even an old dog.
Right, yeah.
An old dog, if you'll show it, it loves you. Now, we've got a little old dog at our house, and it knows that there's two of us there, me and my wife.
Right,
and
yeah.
If one of us goes outside, that dog will come to the other one and whine and beg, and they'll come outside and check on us. And long as there's two of us in the house,
yeah,
he's satisfied, except when he needs to go out to the bathroom.
Yeah,
he's saying, here, lay down and sleep. But one of us get away. But we've always taken care of him and loved the little dog.
Oh, yeah.
Carried him to the vet when he needed to go, and petted him. And I cut his hair. He don't look like much when I get through.
But I can
he
imagine.
He feels better in it. And so even an old dog will respond
right
to love.
Absolutely.
And so if you'll share with somebody, whoever it may be that God will lead you to, you'll share with them the love of Christ. It's greater and far than mortal tongue can ever tell. So you tell them about Jesus. Tell them what he's done for you. If you start preaching to them and quoting scripture, they can argue with you and tell you they don't believe in all of that. But if you tell them what he's done for you, how he's changed your life and turned your life around, giving you a new hope, a new joy, giving you forgiveness. That's where I always start when I'm witnessing to somebody, is to tell them, let me tell you what he's done for me. And they can't argue with that. They won't argue with that. They'll listen to you. Now, they don't always respond, but oftentimes they will. Then you can go on and share scripture.
Amen.
And
that's
share
right
things with them and say, this is why God has changed my life and changed my heart. And if you've ever won one person to the Lord, you'll know the joy that is, you cannot have it any other way in the world. When you think about somebody that was going to burn in hell forever, burn in hell and scream and beg and plead in the fiery pits of hell, if you've ever won one of them to the Lord, you will know the joy. You know a joy that is unspeakable, can't even be described. And think about when you get to heaven and know that you had a part in somebody coming to heaven.
Amen.
And
yeah,
there'll be other services. If the little kid down the street needs a pair of shoes, or the neighbors need a meal, you go do it. In your church, you help to lead your church so that it'll see the need and the hurts of people and take care of their needs. Because the Bible plainly teaches, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me.
Yep.
And we need to understand. I can't go and fix Jesus a meal. I can't go and take him some new shoes. I can't go and help with a power bill for Jesus. But you can for people.
That's right.
And he says, inasmuch as you've done it for one of the least of them, you've done it for him. Thank you for listening to us today. Listen, there's nothing in this world like being saved and knowing you are and knowing that God lives in your heart.
Amen.
And there's nothing in the world like feeling the joy of doing humble service to him who deserves it all. Another song, and I meet up with him, I think, today. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. join us again, please, next Sunday on this radio station. We love you, and we look forward to studying with you again.